Hello again. Thank you for joining us for the Fife's Pulpit by the Sea. This is the Sabbath evening sermon, although it's been recorded on the Saturday. Just to make sure it gets up for you, I know that people are in different time frames throughout the world. But I want to talk to you tonight on the simplicity of true faith. I won't keep you very long, it's more of an evening meditation, and I have three very simple points to make. I want to do a brief reading from Genesis chapter 12, and it says this, verse 1, "The Lord said to Abraham, get out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Aram. What are the characteristics of true faith? Well, there are many, but several things stand out in the life of Abram, or Abraham, as he became called when God added laughter to his name. Abraham is a type of the Christian life, a picture of what a Christian is like. He's the father of our faith in that sense, and we begin to build up a picture. But I want to suggest to you three simple things that are essentials in the Christian life. These three things have to do with the whole redeemed person: the mind, the heart, and the will. And I'll tell you what they are, and then I will explain them to you. So I've actually got three points tonight, which some of you will be very pleased that I'm not just rambling through something, but I've got some points. And the first one is this: you have to be a pilgrim, which has to do with the way you walk, which has to do with Christ the King. Secondly, you have to live in a tent, which has to do with the way you think, Christ the Prophet. And thirdly, you have to have an altar, which has to do with where the heart is, Christ the Priest. So let's go on with this then. Firstly, and it's very simple, you have to be a pilgrim. What we see in Abraham is a remarkable sense of movement. He just never keeps still. 12 verse 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, he's on the move. He's on a mission. He seemed to be moving towards something, but he didn't know his way. He knew who he was with, and that he was going to a better city made by God, but he hadn't a clue what would happen for him from day to day. He literally took one day at a time. Eventually the Lord spoke and named Canaan as the land. But even then, he just kept moving. He was heading for a city not made by men, but a city made by God. He was literally a man on a mission. Like the Apostle Paul, who made plans, but sometimes God changed them. Sometimes when he preached, he was hailed as a god. Other times he was stoned. Some days he lived in a posh house, other days in a prison. But throughout he could say, "He knows the way I take, and at the end of it, there is waiting for me a city and a crown of glory." Now the point is this, very simple point, that we are not of this world. Now you probably know that already. We are literally pilgrims in a strange land. We look to our goal, we keep walking. Hebrews 11:35 puts it dramatically. He says, "Some were tortured," this is believers, "not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mockings and scourging, chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn in half, tempted, killed by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these things having obtained a good testimony through faith. These were pilgrims, like Abraham. John Bunyan describes the Christian living in the world as a pilgrim. And he points out three things about them, which all three things are biblical. He uses picture language to make his point. Firstly, he says, they were dressed differently to the world. Now, what Bunyan meant was that they were clothed in a holiness gotten from Christ, not the dress of sin of the world. They were very distinct and very different from the world in which we live. He doesn't mean by that they all had to wear bright red trousers or something like that. No, but they were different in their spiritual dress. Secondly, few could understand what they said. They spoke the language of Canaan. And again, what he means is that their conversation was different. They spoke of heaven, of Christ, of his beauty, of his love, of their redemption, of the cross and the glory that awaited them. As John says, the world doesn't receive our words because they are spiritual and not of this world. And often we do injustice to the truth when we try to ditch biblical concepts for the sake of letting the world understand us. True, we should always speak plainly, but never be ashamed of biblical language and concepts that we speak about. We can explain the concept. Take, for instance, like a word like propitiation. We can use that word, but we say when we've used it, what it means is that the turning away of wrath and the taking away of sin, atonement. And we can describe those things. But those words are precious. They are what we used to call language of Zion. Now, we don't preach in that language. We don't talk in that language to the unconverted. But between ourselves, that language is very precious. And third thing is this, that the pilgrims took very little attention to what people of the world were offering them. They walked through the marketplace and they bought nothing, says Bunyan. And this caused people to laugh at them, to make fun at them. Remember when Christian went to Vanity, to Antifair, I think it was with Faithful, wasn't it? He went, and people were laughing at him because they were so different. Their standards were different. So Bunyan describes perfectly the character of the true Christian. Just as Jesus said, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. The believer is that. The thing about the believer is that they are different. And I find it offensive when the church tries to be like the world. We're not. We are different. And when a non-Christian comes amongst us, they should not see worldly things done particularly badly, but another set of clothes, another language, another devotion, another sense of power that they never experienced before. The early church was known as the Way, or the Third Way. You had the Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Christians. It was the way. You see, the early Christians were like Abraham, so different to the world. They were pilgrims. And that is the first point that I want to make. We are not of this world. We're travelling through. We won't be here that long. Some of us even less than others. But we're moving on, passing on. Secondly, the point is this, you have to live in a tent. That sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? Abraham left Haran, at the age of 75 to serve the Lord. He died at the age of 175. For that 100 years he moved from place to place, serving the Lord and living in a flimsy camel-skin tent. It was from a tent that finally he was carried to lie beside his beloved Sarah in Machpelah's rocky cave. He took nothing from the Canaanites, not even a bride for his own sons. He was a pilgrim who lived in a tent. You see, the point is this. A tent has no foundation, can be erected, struck in half an hour. Because of his walk was towards heaven, his mind understood that if he was heading for a better place, then he jolly well shouldn't make a home where he was, because he was passing through. He used his logic and he thought about it. He was a pilgrim, moving onwards, so the best thing he could do was have a tent. It enabled him to move. That's logical. I'm going to a better city, and my home is not here, and therefore, why do I need a palace? A tent will do me. And for the Christian, this is vital. Just the tent summed up Abraham's life. And it should sum up ours also. How will the world believe us when we speak about heaven in rapturous tones and what awaits us, yet we put our foundations firmly down into this world? Now again, let me be clear about this. I sound rather like a politician, don't I, saying that? But let me be clear about this. I'm not saying that we should literally live in tents, that we should keep moving from place to place. No. This has to do with our spirit and the way we think. It's possible for a Christian to live in the same house all their lives and still be a pilgrim and a tent dweller. It has to do, you see, with our attitude to this world. Not where Abraham was, it's not so much where he was going, so much as what he became during the journey. So God is not concerned about where we live or what kind of home we live in, although of course he's concerned about these and blesses us with them. But spiritually, it's of no significance in one sense. He's more concerned as to what we are becoming as Christians when we live and work here. We could live in a tent and still not grasp this, and still be selfish and unproductive and not used to the Lord. But if a Christian understands that they are moving onwards and upwards and remain distinct from the world around about them, do not have any dependency in this world, or see this as their permanent home, then they can be a pilgrim tent dweller. Another Christian may move from place to place like Saul, never own a thing in this world. They too can be a pilgrim and tent dweller. It has to do with our attitude towards this world. Living in the same house, owns it. He has tirelessly worked in a local church in his community, still sees it as his home, his possessions as given by God to use in his service. He knows he is travelling through. He knows that all he has means nothing to him, but that he is simply a steward of it. For God, he is a pilgrim tent dweller. We must remember that most of the 30 years of our Lord's life he spent in a small village, possibly in the same house, yet he remained a pilgrim. We read that God blessed Abraham and made him one of the richest men in the land. But he never settled. He kept moving, lived and died in a tent. And our prayer should be, O Lord, help me to sit loosely on things of this world, to appreciate what I've been given and use it, but to keep my eyes upon what is real and where I'm really going, and remain a pilgrim and a tent dweller. You may live in a house, a very nice house, but God may say to you one day, I want you to do something for me. And you will say, yes, Lord, here am I. And he will move you, and you will have to go, because you are a tent dweller. This world is not our own. We are just a passing through. So we have to be a tent dweller, as well as having to be a pilgrim and a tent dweller. Thirdly and finally, I told you it wasn't very long, you have to have an altar. This is crucial. It has to do with the position of your heart. If you grasp the need for an altar, then you'll be able to serve the Lord all the days of your life. If Abraham hadn't built an altar, he would never have become the father of all who believe. He would never have become a great man, and none of the promises of God given him would have ever happened. Throughout the Bible, the great servants of God had an altar. In verse 7, we read that the Lord appeared to Abraham. This is the first time that it is recorded that God spoke to Abraham after Haran. And I want you to notice something about this. It was that whilst Abraham was being obedient and living as a pilgrim, that God spoke to him. This is a fact. And God meets him and addresses those who walk with him. And that is so true. God speaks today in his word, but it is those who walk daily with him that read his word and therefore hear him speaking. The principle remains the same. You'll not hear him speaking if you don't walk with him. But as soon as God met Abraham and spoke to him, what did Abraham do? He built an altar. And the pattern is simple. God speaks. We respond through an altar. Before you can be used of God, you have to have his touch in your life. You must have an altar. Why then did Abraham build an altar? What told him to do it? Why did, as soon as God met him, he see the need to make an altar? Who told him? You see, it was the same for all the great servants of God. Noah, when he was redeemed out of the waters of the flood, what did he do? He built an altar. Abraham did it again in Bethel, and again he did it. Jacob did it. And when God took Israel out of Egypt, he commanded them to build an altar. And when the tabernacle was built, there was an altar. When the temple was built, there was an altar. Why? What does an altar mean? Well, it can mean, of course, many things. It can mean consecration, self-giving, dedication. But I think one of the prime meanings and use of an altar, of course, is sacrifice for sin. So whenever God comes to a man like he came to Abraham, an altar is needed because God is absolutely pure. And when this man is met by God, he immediately feels the need for protection, for atonement and sacrifice for his sins. It's as simple as that. This was an evidence of grace working in Abraham's life. So when God spoke to him, he just knew that he was a sinner and needed protection. So he built an altar and sacrificed on it. This again is one of the most powerful arguments against the lie of evolution, is that humans have developed this need, in a sense, of the need for atonement before God. If we came from monkeys, where did this sense develop? Why don't monkeys or apes have a sense of the need for atonement? It's right from the beginning we read that Abel brought a blood offering to God. Something to offer on his behalf before God. You see, a man was created in the image of God with a deep inner sense of guilt and God's purity. Abraham built an altar because it was the place of atonement, which implies our sinfulness before a holy God. Before you can truly serve God, you must have an altar. Of course, we know that this is true. That before any one of us can serve God and inherit his promises, we must come to God through the cross and the sacrifice on the altar of Christ on the cross. And this is the basic lesson of Abraham's altar, that we can only meet with God via sacrifice, and that means for us through Christ. It's the only way to God. However, there's something else here, and it's this, that not only are we to be pilgrims, living in tents, looking to heaven as our real home, but we are, like Abraham, to carry with us a sense of the altar, a sense of constantly needing in our hearts to have a sense of God's holiness and our own sinfulness. As the hymn writer says, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. That is why you need an altar, to sacrifice forgiveness and your forgiveness for your sins. You see, this is the deep sense of God's purity and our sinfulness that should characterize the walk of a true believer. In our hearts, we should be constantly thinking of the altar, the place of atonement and our sinfulness. And all this means we'll be constantly changing, constantly being altered by the altar. And when we walk with the Lord, we walk in this land as a pilgrim, always moving onwards and upwards. We walk as a tent dweller, that this place is not really our home, and we sit loosely upon all that we have. We thank God for what we have, but we sit loosely upon it. And as we understand the importance in our hearts of the altar, then we change. These are simple pictures from the life of Abraham. It's been very short and very simple. But we are to be a pilgrim, to walk before the world, and to be different, and walk towards heaven. Here we have no continuing city. Let's keep moving, upwards and onwards. We are to be a tent dweller. Why build here, amidst all of this, when I have something better? Here is no foundation, but what is promised me is everlasting. So I am not making my home here in this world, but will pass to another. And we have an altar mentality. I remember I am sinful continuously, and God is holy, and I need to consecrate myself to him. I need Christ. I need the cross. Every day I need the altar. Every day I need to remember the altar, lest I forget who I am and where I am from and where I am going. I think it was Bishop J.C. Ryle used to say, and I think I've quoted this before, that every morning he lay on his bed and he looked upwards and he says, "This bed, O God, is like an altar, and I am the sacrifice, and I lay myself prostrate upon it to give myself to you this day." Be a pilgrim, be a tent dweller, and have an altar before God. May God bless you. If this wee study has been some sort of help to you, then I'm glad. Just let us know and we'll pray for you. Now let me give you a blessing as you're pilgriming, tent dweller, and carrying your altar with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be very gracious towards you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of us as we are pilgrims, tent dwellers, and before God on his altar. Amen.